Mark chapter 16. We all want to strive to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we? Yes. Sure we do. In Mark chapter 16, we have some of the last words that Jesus Christ spoke to some of his disciples. And we're going to read verse 15. Mark 16, 15, Jesus said, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the gospel to every creature. So the exhortation was go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? That was a word spoken by the Lord. All the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, remember what I was talking about earlier, letting someone talk you out of the Word of God? Okay, this is what the Word says. This is what the Word means. There is nothing in the New Testament church epistles that contradict this. Okay? There's nothing. So, if I want to set myself up here and I want to stay here, in this here, and I don't want to talk to nobody about nothing, am I doing the will of God? It's not a trick question. But see, we get so confused about things. The Word says to go into all the world, A-L-L, all the world. That means all. And preach the gospel to what? Every creature, everybody. They want to hear, fine. If not, that's fine too. Jesus told his followers to go into the world and to do what he commanded. That's what he told them to do. He taught them, and then he said, now get out of here. Go into the world, do what I told you to do. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Whose decision is it? The individual's. You speak forth the word. You go into all the world. You preach the gospel. If they believe the gospel, they'll receive salvation. They'll be saved. If they don't receive the gospel, they place themselves in a position where they said no. They said no to the Son of God. They say no to you. Maybe you think that hurts sometimes. You want to know what hurts sometimes? The nails hurt, okay? The crown of thorn hurts. The whippings, that's what hurts. So when you get your little feelings hurt because they say no to you or they laugh at you or they say, ew, that doesn't hurt. You know, compared to what Jesus Christ went through, come on, give me a break. If they believe, they're going to be happy. If they're not going to believe, they're not going to be happy. Verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. Signs follow believers. They don't follow ministries. They don't follow ministers. You understand? They don't follow great personalities. They don't follow great orators. They don't follow people who have PhDs in Hebrew, Greek, and Cocker Spaniel. Signs follow believers. Are you a believer? Then signs can follow you. These signs shall follow them that believe. Then they name a few specific signs that are going to follow people that believe. It says, first sign mentioned, in my name shall they what? No, doesn't say that. It says, in my name shall they what? Cast out devils. That's the first sign it says is going to believe, right? Now, that is not foreign. These are words coming out of Jesus' mouth. And Jesus said, look, if you believe, you know what's going to happen? In my name, you're going to cast out spirits. You're going to cast out devils. That's what Jesus said. And you know what he said? He said it just like as a matter of fact. In my name, you're going to cast out devils. He didn't say, in my name, you know what, guys, you're going. No. Jesus never wrestled with a spirit like that. He wasn't intimidated by spirits. He said, in my name, believers will cast out devils. That's going to be one of the signs that's going to follow a believer. Say it. You don't need any Greek for that. You say it. Yeah. Listen, all you got to do is read simple English. Why is it then, if you mention that to a person, they want to attack you? Or they want to come back with little cliches like, oh, he teaches about devils. Oh, he talks about devil spirits. Or, oh, he's always thinking this, that, or the other thing. Why is that? You know why that is? Because of what I told you earlier. Because they have been talked out of the Word of God. Because they no longer believe the Word of God. First thing Jesus said, first sign he mentions, in my name shall they cast out devils. What's the next one? Speak in tongues, right? What happened with the speaking in tongues movement, early 1900s? Churches split, marriages split, people got killed over it, they're demonized, they're devil, they're this, they're that. No man speaking in an unknown tongue calleth God a curse. We forgot. They got talked out of the Word. See, when people dare to believe the Word of God and act accordingly, the organized hierarchy of the church gets upset. And he's got to do something, of the Christian church I'm talking about, and he's got to do something to come down and gain control of the church. Talking about the devil, okay, for those of you that are slow. See, he doesn't want anybody, the name of demons being mentioned. He doesn't want the knowledge of the ministry of deliverance of demons being taught or being mentioned. He doesn't want the speaking in tongues stuff being mentioned. And even if he does and he can't back off of this stuff, he'll do it in such a way that he'll just belittle it. He'll belittle it. Listen, if you are a believer and you believe Jesus Christ, a sign that should be in your life or a sign that can follow is that you can cast out a demon. It shouldn't be a revelation to you that you could do this. This should not scare you. This should not make you afraid of anyone who teaches it. It just said, well, yeah, that's what the Word says. Yeah, I can do that. That's all you had to say. That's what the Word says. Yeah, I believe that. They shall take up serpents. It's in the context. It's if they took up a serpent or if they drank any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. See, because nowhere else in the Scripture does the Scripture teach to take up a serpent. So unclear verses have to be understood in light of the many clear verses. Jesus taught in Luke 10, he says, Behold, I give you power to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and thereby in no means nothing's going to hurt you. He didn't say take up a serpent. What did he say? He said tread over them. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about God's blessing, God's protection. Then what's it say at the end of verse 18? They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall what? All right, there you got three promises of God. One, cast out demons. Two, speak in tongues. Three, lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? Jesus promised these things would happen, and these are specific signs that would manifest themselves, and these signs follow those who what? And all three of those signs have the word shall in it. Shall cast out demons, shall speak in tongues, shall what? Lay hands on the sick. They shall recover. They shall recover. Which puts it in a tense where it's going to absolutely happen. It's not a maybe, it's not a... And there's not a lot of verses in between 16 and 18 to get it all confused with. It's believe, do what you're told, it's these signs follow. It's that simple. Don't make it hard. This commission that Jesus Christ gave is still in effect today. Nowhere is it negated in the New Testament. These three listed in Mark 16 are also promises of God's word that are given by Jesus Christ himself. This is a promise of God's word. The promise is, sign that's going to follow a believer, he's going to be able to cast out a demon. He's going to be able to speak in tongues. he's going to be able to lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. The sick shall recover. That's the promise. Jesus Christ spoke that promise. Why do you let people talk you out of the word? Who is it that has talked you out of the word? This is what the word says. This is what the word means. Let me tell you what it says. Jesus promised, in my name shall they cast out devils. That's a promise of God's word for you to receive into manifestation in your life. Jesus promised, in my name they shall speak with new tongues. Jesus promised, in my name they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's a promise of God spoken by the mouth of God's representative, his most perfect representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what that means. Any believer, because the only thing that qualifies these signs to follow and to place into a position where they operate is that you what? Believe. Any believer can lay hands on the sick, and the promise of God is they shall recover. A believer is not a person who agrees that God's word is true. Because you can go on the street and you can talk to a lot of people and you can say, such and such, 10 commandments. Do you believe that God gave these commandments? And you know what the answer a lot of people will give? You sure I believe the Bible. Sure I believe that's Moses, the story of Moses and stuff. So just because you believe that the word is true doesn't qualify you as a believer, because an unbeliever can believe certain sections of the word is true also. A believer is not someone who just agrees with the word also. There are other people that agree with the word of God. A believer is someone who acts upon God's word. That's the difference between a believer and just religion. And in our life, we are constantly faced with the challenge of, am I a believer or am I acting religiously in this situation? Am I acting as a believer the way God would want me to act, or am I acting religiously? God never instructs us to do something we cannot do. He never tells us to do something we can't do. Okay? He will challenge you. He will interrupt your life and he will say, I want this. And it might frighten you. And your old man nature and the adversary will begin immediately to start talking you out of it. But God loves you so much and he knows your frame and he knows your abilities. He would not tell you to do something that you can't do. Listen, receiving a promise of God into manifestation is more an act of obedience than of conscious faith. Receiving a promise of God into manifestation is more an act of obedience than of conscious faith. Faith is acting on what God tells us to do via his word or otherwise, then expecting God to do what he tells us he will do via his word or otherwise. Two parts of faith. Faith is acting on God telling us what to do, whether it's in his word, revelation, whatever. And then we expect God to act. We expect God to do what he tells us he's going to do. That's faith. It's receiving the promise of God, acting on the promise of God, then believing that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. If I said I'm going to meet you, young man, and teach you how to wrestle at Boyertown School at 7 o'clock in the gym, okay? Now you're challenged with the, am I going to be there at 7 o'clock at Boyertown Gym? See? We have promises of God. And sometimes we even act on promises of God. But sometimes where we miss it is that we don't really believe that God's going to do his part. Now, how silly is that? Do we have a trustworthy God? God will do his part. He will always do his part. When we act in loving obedience to His will, when we act in loving obedience to His will, God responds. In other words, action precedes results. This is how you can begin to understand 1 Corinthians 3:9, where it says that we are laborers together with Him. We are fellow workers with God. God needs us. God needs us to respond in faith so that we can get the job done. God has no hands but our hands. Now let me illustrate this for you in a simple way so that the youngest person in here and even the oldest can understand it. Go to Genesis chapter 6. We're looking at my statement, receiving a promise of God into manifestation is more an act of obedience than of conscious faith. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 13, we have the story of Noah. And in verse 13, we read, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come up before me, for the earth is filled with violence through men, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make they an ark of gopher wood, rooms that thou shalt make in the ark, and you shall pitch it within and without." Genesis 6. Look at verse 22. So you have God telling Noah to do something in those verses, right? "This is what I'm going to do. You want to live? I suggest you do this." That's what God says. Verse 22, great verse. "Thus did what? Noah." What happened? He did what God instructed him to do. Did it make sense? No. Did it ever rain before? No. There's a whole bunch of reasons why Noah could have said, "You know what? This ain't God. That's crazy. Why would I ever do that?" Etc., 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 right? But what did he do? He acted in simple faith. He just said, "Okay, I'll do it." He did according to, what's the next word? A-L-L. He didn't do it half-heartedly. He didn't just show up and sit there and grin and bear the teaching. He did it according to all that God commanded, so he did. Chapter 7 of the book of Genesis, please. Verse 11. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 70th day of the month," 17th day of the month, 70 days in a month, that's pretty good. 17th day of the month. I even fool myself sometimes. Okay. "The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were what? And it rained upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights," just like it's raining now. So what's the key? Here's the key. Noah built the ark, then what? God flooded the earth. That's the key. Noah built the ark, God flooded the earth. Exodus chapter 14. Faith is acting on what God tells us to do and then expecting God to do what He tells us He's going to do. Genesis 14, verse 21. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were what? What happened? Moses stretched out his hand. What happened? God parted the what? Waters. See it? Joshua chapter 6. Moses acted in simple faith, and then he expected God to act in simple faith. He expected God to do what he said he was going to do. Joshua 6, verse 2. "The Lord said unto Joshua, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king and all the mighty men." This is what I want you to do. "Compass the city, men of war, go around it once, do it 6 days. Verse 4, "And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, 7th day, compass it 7 times, blow on the trumpet. And it's going to come to pass when you make a long blow on the trumpet," etc., etc. This is going to happen. Look at verse 20, chapter 6, verse 20. "So the people sound it," or shout it, "when the priest blew the trumpet, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout that the what? Wall fell down what? What's the key? Joshua marched around the city. God what? Knocked the walls down flat. See it? 2 Kings 2. Just a couple of them to illustrate this point. 2 Kings 2, verse 8. Elijah took his mantle, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and then divided hither and thither so that two went over on dry ground. What's the key? Elijah smote the waters, God parted them. See it? Elijah did what he had to do, acted in faith, God, and he expected God to respond and do what he said he was going to do. He had the revelation. There it is. 2 Kings chapter 6. Look at verse 5. 2 Kings 6, 5. But as one was felling a beam, chopping down a tree, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed. I rented this thing. I got to pay for it now." And the man of God said, "Where is it at? Show me the place." And he cut himself a stick and he cast it thither. He just threw it thither. And the iron did what?
Swim.
Elisha threw the stick in the water. And God caused the iron to what? Elijah did his part, and he expected God to what? Do his part. 2 Kings chapter 5. Look at verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be all okie-dokie." Look at verse 14. Then went he down, after he goes through this thing in his head. Then went he down, Naaman, and dipped himself 7 times into Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh became like the flesh of a child, and he was all better. What's the key? Naaman dipped himself how many times? 7. God did what? Healed the leprosy. God healed the leprosy. Remember, receiving a promise of God into manifestation is more an act of obedience than of conscious faith. I'm going to guarantee you that Naaman didn't say, he just did, he obeyed. Now he had to work it through till he got to the place where but he obeyed. Moses obeyed, Elijah obeyed. Noah did what? He obeyed. He did his part, and then he expected God to do his part, and he did. Faith is acting on what God tells us to do and then expecting God to do what he tells us we will do. That's what faith is. We act on what God tells us to do and then we expect to see the results, the promise of God's word come to pass. It's that simple. Don't complicate it. That's what you do. And the more you do it, the stronger you'll get, the more confident you will become. But if you never do it, you will never grow confident in this area. Understand? Let me really scare you now. That's why at the end of this meeting, we're going to have a healing service. And I'm going to lead you into healing. I'm not just going to talk about it. I'm going to show you, and you're going to heal somebody. Don't be scared about it. Simple faith. I'm teaching you how to do it. You follow along, you'll be fine. James 5. Get rid of them dumb butterflies in your belly. Listen to me. James 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? If there is, let him pray. Is any merry? If there is, let him sing psalms. Look at verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 13 says, is any among you afflicted? Then it says, the let him, the afflicted one, what? Pray. That's what it says. Let the afflicted one pray. Not call, pray. The afflicted one should not call on the elders to be anointed with oil and to be prayed over. The reason why people think that is because they have confused the word afflicted and sickness, and they have thought those two words mean the same thing, which they don't. They are two different words, and they mean two different things. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 reads, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." The words "endure hardness" are the same Greek word that's translated "afflicted" in James 5:13. It's talking about pressure, it's talking about hard times, not talking about sickness. To suffer hardship or to endure trouble is what it means. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto the bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Here it's the words "suffer trouble" is the same word in Greek that is translated "afflicted" in James 5:13. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist." Here it's the word "endure afflictions." Those who suffer persecution, James 5, verse 13, "Is there any among you afflicted?" It doesn't say, "Is there any among you that are sick?" It says, "Are there any that are among you that are afflicted, that are suffering persecution, that are suffering pressure, that are suffering troubles?" They should not call for the elders to pray away their troubles or persecutions. You know what the word says they should do?
Pray.
Pray yourself. You're having a bad day. I told you about the guy who told me I'm having a bad life. You pray. "Is any among you afflicted? Let him, that afflicted one, pray." You don't need the elders for that. Now you pray. Now if you want to call somebody and say, "Hey, could you pray for such and such?" Fine. But that's not what it's talking about. People have confused the two because they haven't taken the time to study the word. Now, look at James chapter 5, verse 14. "Is any sick among you?" Now we're talking about what kind of people? Sick people. You got a broken finger, you got a cold, you got a head, whatever it is. We're talking about sick people. "Is there any sick among you? Let him," the sick individual, "call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." When have you ever seen this done? Probably never. When have you ever seen someone anoint someone in oil? Some of you have, I know. But for the most part, no. It's a promise of God. But you see, we just don't believe the word anymore because we've been talked out of the word because we're real smart, you know, because it doesn't fit with our comfort zone. Listen, James 5:14, what's the second word in that verse? It's a word of only three letters. Any. Is any sick among you? You know what that tells me? That tells me everyone has a right to healing. He didn't say, "Are the girls sick among you?" He didn't say, "Are children under 14 sick among you?" He didn't say, "Is Cratchit sick?" See, just because she sits over there doesn't mean I can't get her. I just have to reach farther. No, it says what? "Is any sick among you?" That means everyone has a right to healing. Let me tell you what else it means. It means everyone has a right to this promise. It's a promise of God. It's a sonship right. Did anybody ever teach you healing is a sonship right? It is your right. It's your right. You have a right. Why do you have that right? Because Jesus Christ purchased that right for you. You have a right to it. Now watch this carefully. Noah built the ark, and God what? Flooded the earth. Moses stretched out his hand, but God did what? Parted the waters. Joshua marched around the city, God what? Knocked the walls down flat. Elijah smote the waters. God parted them. They went across on dry land. Naaman dipped seven times, and what? God healed the what? Leprosy. James 5, look at verse 14 again. Watch it. Very simple. Is any sick among you? James 5, 14. Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now look at verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. He has committed any sins, they shall be also forgiven. The elders pray and anoint. They pray the prayer of what? The elders pray and anoint. They pray the prayer of what? Who does the raising up? See it? Isn't that simple? Moses stretched out his hand. Who parted the sea? Joshua walked around. Who knocked down the walls? Sure. Naaman dipped. Who healed? Elders anoint and pray. Who lifts them up? Fellow workers. You do your part. And then faith is expecting God to do what? His part. God said, you do a small thing, I'll do a big thing. God says, you do a foolish thing, I'll do a wise thing. God says, you do something only a human can do, and I'll do something only God can do. Good deal, right? When we do what God tells us to do, we should then expect God to do what he said he would do. That, my friends, is faith. Now go back to Mark chapter 16. Sorry, that's as complicated as it gets. But that's enough, because Mark chapter 16, verse 17, these signs shall follow them that believe. Verse 18, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Who does the laying hands on the sick and the prayer of faith? Who recovers the person? It's that simple. Don't complicate it. It's that simple. Okay? That's it. The end. No more. Period. Shut it off. Yeah, really, you shut it off.